Good morning. We most definitely want to be in that number. Amen. When Jesus calls, we want to make certain that he calls our name. And as Shayla talked about, but by the grace of God, that's how we get there. Amen. I believe in addition to grace, God's love and his favor, it's going to take faith as well. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about what it means to have genuine faith in God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and Father, we bow our heads in humility. We bow in gratitude. We bow in a sense of appreciation for your love, for your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness, your grace that has been lavished upon us, God. Thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of your son, Jesus, that we're here today, not because of our goodness, but because of your goodness. We're here today not because of our faithfulness, but because of your faithfulness, and that you're true in everything you say. I pray, God, that you use this time this morning to encourage and inspire us as we look at your word, as we consider what you call us to be. Give us open hearts, Father, and I just pray that you'll be with me to be able to clearly express the things that you want me to share today to inspire, to encourage, and to build up your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's going to be our primary text this morning as we look at God's word about what it means to have genuine faith. This is the letter that was written, and I asked myself, why this message to God's people? And as we look at the letter, we see all the challenges that they are facing. We see the difficulty. We see that they are called to hold on to God and to not be shaken in their faith, not to lose hope, not to lose sight of God's providence and all that he provided for them. So in verse 1, it reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So this letter was written and dispersed among the churches throughout Asia Minor, an area today that we know as Turkey, to encourage the church, to inspire the church, to help them to see that in the midst of struggle, that God was still there, and for them to continue to look to God and to believe in him. You know, it's interesting, as I'm reading this letter, I'm telling myself, I'm reading someone else's mail. This letter was written to someone else. And we don't want no one opening our mail, right? Really, it's a federal offense to tamper with and open the mail of someone else's. If you don't believe me, just speak to Sean Murray and Tony, who delivered the mail throughout Westchester County and the Bronx. So we consider mail to be somewhat sacred, and it's personal. So even if a letter is sent to you by mistake and it's not addressed to you, you do not have the right to open that letter or that mail. But in this instance here, God encourages us to read other people's mail. In fact, we see in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So it's saying, like, change, share your mail, share the information and the letters that I sent to you with others. And I ask myself, why? Why does God want us, or why did God want the churches to share letters among themselves? I believe that God understood that we all experience the same things in life. We all face the same challenges. We face the same disappointments and heartaches. And it's important because what do we tell ourselves? No one understands what I am going through. My life is difficult. And we look at other people, we look at their lives, and we see their supposedly favor and the sunshine that they're experiencing. And we feel like we're walking under a cloud. And it depresses us and it pulls us down. So God said, look, make certain that you share these letters here. Imagine the church and Pontus reading the same letter as the church of Galatia and saying, oh, I can relate. I understand. You know, I had a conversation with a brother a few months ago, and he was saying, you just don't get it. You don't understand what I am going through. You can't relate. And I said, look, if that is your argument, we can all use it, because we're all individuals. We have our personal experiences. The particulars may be somewhat different, but the challenges remain the same. It's a situation, it's a circumstance that we need help with that we cannot overcome. And so God wanted to make certain that the church understood this right here. It was very important to get this. Because think about it. If I were to tell you that you don't understand what I'm going through and your life is different from mine, in essence, you know what I'm telling you? I'm saying that it takes more faith to live my life than it takes to live your life. That's what we're saying. That you don't need the same level of faith that I need. Your life is easy. We all need faith. We all need to trust God. And we cannot look at the lives of each other and conclude that if you walked in my shoes, you would know why I'm struggling. You would know why it is difficult for me to believe, because your life is easy. It's simpler. Haven't we told ourselves this before? We may not have used those same words, but in essence, we're saying it takes a greater degree of faith to live my life. We need to understand that God is calling us to put our hope in Him. Let's go down to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result, it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you have loved him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see, God's word is important. It was encouraged for the churches to share the letters amongst themselves because we need inspiration, we need encouragement, and those are things that we get when we read God's word that will build our faith. So, but you know, here's the thing right here. Reading God's word, we know it's important, but it's not enough if we're going to have the genuine faith that God requires us to have. You see, here it says that your faith may be proved genuine, that it may be proved true, that it may be sincere, that it may be real, that it may be certain, that it may be sure. Genuine faith is true faith. It's a faith that results from being tested by God. The only way you and I are going to have genuine faith is if God tests us. There is no other way. There is no way around it. You see, because he calls us to have a living hope. You know, there's a difference between having a living hope and having wishful thinking. That you want the good to happen, but you're not certain. You're just hoping, you're pleading, and you're on edge. You know, last night, I stayed up a lot later than I should have. It's because my football team played at 10:30 last night on the West Coast, the University of Miami Hurricanes. They were down 35-10, 25 points. I mean, and I was wishing that they would come back. I was pleading, I was frustrated. I wanted to throw something at the television. Miraculously, they came back and they won 39-38. But I was not certain of that victory. I wasn't fully confident. I was just, come on, come on. You know, and just, you just get so wound up wanting something good for your team to happen. But I had zero faith in them. And I'm being honest, because I saw the first three quarters. I saw the boneheaded plays, in a sense. I saw the mistakes. And I saw the University of California had four pass plays over 50 yards against my team. So I had no hope that they were coming back. But I went to bed at 2 a.m. and they won. But a living hope when you're going through things in life is a lot different than wishful thinking, than pleading with uncertainty and being on edge. It's having a confidence that God will come through for you, that he will answer your prayers, and that you can be fully assured that the good will come out in the end. That is what God is calling us to. It's believing and trusting in the faithfulness of God. We sing our song about the goodness of God. That is a song about how God is always looking out for our best interest. And not only looking out for our best interest, he is doing the good. You see, there are a lot of times that we look out for the interests of others, but our powers and our abilities are limited. And as much as we want something from somebody, for someone, we're incapable at times because we don't have the power, we don't have the strength, we don't have the means, we don't have the resources to do for them what we want to do for them. But there is nothing that God cannot do for you. There is nothing that he cannot do for me. And so we sing about the goodness of God, and we believe in the faithfulness of God, because his word is always yes. And he's always true to his being. He never changes. He never switches up. We never have to doubt God's loyalty. We never have to wonder, now, what kind of attitude he's going to have today? Can I approach him? Can I be confident in who God is? And I say yes to that. Amen? And so, as Peter talks to the church, writes this letter to the church here, in essence, Peter is telling the church that their struggles and challenges are necessary to purify their faith. Your struggles in life, what you're going through right now, is required to purify your faith. You need hardship. You need difficulty. You need disappointment. You need to struggle. And you need to go through the fire. You need to go through the fire. Amen? Now, no one wants to be burned. You think of fire, you think of what? Pain. You think of hardship, you think of heartache. You think of difficulty. You think of uncertainty, insecurity. All those things can consume us. But Peter tells them here that they need to go through the fire. All your experiences are purifying your faith. You see, gold, when it's mined, when they bring up those the ores, it's a precious metal, but it's mixed with all kinds of impurities. Gold is not mined and it's ready for use right away. It has to go through a purification process. And in the New Testament time, gold was put in the, it was crushed up, it was put in the crucible, and it was heated in a furnace to over 200 degrees. So it was just that intense heat that was required if they wanted to be able to extract pure gold. It was required. And so when gold is heated up, those ores, it liquefies. And then they mix that with certain chemicals like borax and some soda ash. And then what happens is that the impurities will float to the top. And gold is extracted. 99.99% pure gold. There is no other way, unless there's a purification process, you're going to get pure gold. And so Peter is trying to communicate with the churches here. Yes, you're going through difficulty. Yes, you're being persecuted. Yes, you're being misunderstood for your faith. But the only way that you're going to have genuine faith is that you need to go through the purification process. And we need to go through the purification process, because our faith, your faith, my faith, they're mixed with all kinds of impurities. You know, a lot of times we talk about impurity, we talk about sin, but also there are impurities that affect our faith as well. You know, there are personal flaws that we have that get in the way of our faith. There are distractions in life that keep us from putting our hope in God. Our attitudes, our doubts, and our fears, our pride, where we're self-reliant. These are all impurities that affect your faith and affect mine. And God is trying to extract those impurities out. So he crushes us through difficulty and challenges. And he puts us in that crucible, and we go into that furnace, and we're heated up. We go through the fire in order for God to allow our faith to be proved genuine. You see here in verse 7, it reads, These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine. These have come. So remember, when you have heartache, when you have challenge, and the question we ask ourselves, why me? I've just been trying to be a good Christian here. Why am I suffering difficulty? You know, why am I going through these things? God is saying, your faith is mixed with impurities. I'm trying to purify your faith. I'm trying to make it 99.99%. Don't you want the real thing? Don't you want genuine faith? Don't you want faith that has been proved? Well, you got to go through the fire. There's no other way. It's necessary. It is required for you to be the person that God calls you to be. So here's the question. What is the purpose of genuine faith? Why does God require that? Well, why don't we start with what it's not? You see, the purpose of genuine faith is not to get you what you want in life. A lot of times we talk about having faith because we're looking for certain opportunities in life. We're looking for that promotion. We want our dreams to come true. But you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for our lives. But what I do see a lot of times is that we attach the things that we want in life as the purpose of our faith. And then when we don't get those things, where's our attitude? Where's our commitment? You know, it's easy to get despondent and down. We get discouraged. We lose heart because we see how we're trying to do the things that God wants us to. And then we look at the life of someone else and think, man, they don't have the same financial struggles I have. Why did that person get that promotion? I prayed. I'm trying to do the things that God wants me to. And it doesn't happen. And our faith began to shrink because we thought the purpose of our faith was to pray for that thing that we wanted, for that relationship that we wanted, for that opportunity. But I don't see anywhere in the scripture where God is calling us to have that application of faith. You know, I encourage you to read and reflect on this letter to the church and to see the things that Peter was calling it to. You know, when you read the letter, you see that they were persecuted for their faith, for their hope, for looking at Jesus as the source and means of their salvation. I am not being threatened, and I think 43 years, I've never been threatened with imprisonment for my faith. My life has never been on the line. I never lost a job because of my faith. I was never beaten. See, those are the things that the first century Christians faced. And so the letter is written for them to be encouraged and not to lose heart. And so their faith was pointing to those experiences. They were not pointing to competing for opportunities in society and in life, which so often that we face and we think that's the source and purpose of our faith. The real purpose of faith we see in verse 9. It says that for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Genuine faith is to get you and me to heaven. That is the purpose of your faith. That is what God is calling us to. God wants us to be in that number. When the saints are called, you need to have genuine faith in order to go home with God, in order to make it to heaven. Because the only way to please God is to have faith. We know the scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it reads, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." To please God, I must believe in God. And to know that he will reward me if I earnestly seek him. To earnestly seek God means for me to let go. What are we holding on to? We need to let go of the reins and allow God to steer and guide our lives. You know, we want to hold on because we believe that we know what is best and that I trust in who I am. But we need to trust God more than we trust ourselves. Let go. Give it over to God completely. There are areas in our lives we can see letting go in, but God wants us to let go of every area of our lives. He wants total control. Do you trust in the loyalty of God? Do you believe God is true? Do you believe God is real? Do you believe that God will reward you? You know, God must be our highest priority. He must be our focus. And we cannot give up. We cannot shrink back. We cannot turn back. To earnestly seek God means that when you're knocked down, what do? You get back up. Are you standing? Are you fighting? We must get up. We must get off the canvas and continue to hope and put our faith in God. And that is what He is calling us to. Over in 1 Peter, in wrapping up, chapter 2. Lastly, it says in verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, God is not finished with you. The reason why you had that disappointment, the reason why you experienced that difficulty and hardship, is because God is saying, I am not finished with you. I'm still working on you. I'm still purifying you. I'm still making you to be the man and the woman that I need you to be. That's why the scripture says, being built into a spiritual house. See, they weren't there yet. They weren't there yet. Neither are we. God is building something great in you. God is building something great through you. But you must allow God to refine your faith. You must allow God to burn off all the dross, to help you to be the person that you need to be. So this morning, in closing, my encouragement for us is to examine our lives and to have the right focus and attitude when we go through the challenges, that our faith will prove genuine, that it will be real, that it will be authentic, and to understand and to accept that the only way to have pure faith is to go through the crucible. Amen?